Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Beautiful music. Let's open God's precious word to the Gospel of John 18. Gospel of John 18. Regard to prayer, had a wonderful conversation today with Terry, and kind of a specific prayer in regard to Thomas. And we've said it before, nothing new tonight, but the steroids that he's taken, the effect that it has, like on his knees and other parts, but yet he's got to take that to counter the breakdown of the working against his own system and the transplanted system. So he needs to have the steroids, but just pray to minimize the effect on his knees. And he's they're going to make a brace for one of his knees, and that's how serious it is. And but I love his attitude. He said, "Hey, I got my legs." So man, I'm counting that blessing. And so just be in prayer for Thomas and Rick and Terry at this time. Please be in prayer for Judith. She's really down. And I told her, I said, "You try not to get sick if you don't want to come to class. I told you that a long time ago. I don't make anybody come to class." And but she's really down. So please be in prayer that it'll go away or something. James Webb's ex-mother-in-law. Thank you. I was trying to figure out how I was going to put all this together. Ex-mother-in-law, Ruth, is in really severe trouble in the hospital, and they did find out where the internal bleed. How old is Ruth? Turned 90 last Sunday. And the internal bleeding is in the lower intestine. And so now they're going to have to figure out what they want to do and how they're going to do that. So please be in prayer for Ruth. Let's see, any other prayer thing we have? Anybody have any prayer? Huh? Lily, yes, let's definitely be in prayer for Lily. Thank you. Definitely be in prayer for Lily. She's probably got cancer. They're just trying to work out if indeed she does and to the extent that it's there. So please be in prayer for Lily. And just be in prayer for one another. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for a study in John 18. This is one of those nights, I feel very confident we're going to get there, but we've got to go to a certain point tonight, because I have a handout, and I want that to be tonight. I don't want it to wait until next Wednesday night. And next Wednesday night, we got a little surprise that I think you're going to really enjoy. So it's going to come together really good. But let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Now, Father, the whole of history of the spiritual warfare is targeted to what we're studying. Satan's design to get rid of this Jesus, your purpose in sending him, his purpose in coming. And we just thank you for all of the intricate details that you've given to us. And Father, we just pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see with an understanding of its impact in our lives, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with other Christians. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're still in the garden. We'll maybe have one or two more nights in the garden on Wednesday nights, and then we'll move outside of the garden. But we're in the midst of looking at the action of Peter on this night. And John 18:10, Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's slave, servant, and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. Now, we saw last week that Peter was not rebuked for having a sword. In fact, I'm going to show you a little later how all, probably all 11 had swords. and I'll show you that in another of the accounts. And they were not out of line in having a sword, having a weapon. And that's what it was. Some people talk, oh, well, it was a sacrificial knife. No, that's a different word. This is not a sacrificial knife. And this is a little knife used for scaling fish. No, this is not a little knife for scaling fish. He has a sword, a weapon. And they all probably had one, as we'll see in a little bit. All right, he drew it and struck the high priest's slave, Caiaphas, who was... Caiaphas, the high priest, is not there, and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. Now, John gives us 2 points here. First of all, his name was Malchus, and that Peter cut off his right ear. Now, I'm just going to touch upon why the right ear, and then next week we'll go into a little more detail. Why the right ear? Well, the ear is very important. If you remember when we did Revelation, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the church. And so this becomes very important. And then we've seen it, the saddest words in the Bible, they would not listen. And we listen with the ears that God has given to us. We're to listen and pay attention to the teaching of the Word of God. And but while everyone hears, few pay attention to what they're hearing. And few use their ears to hear the Word of God. So, the ear is just, it's not just an accident, I don't believe, that the ear was taken off. So here's the servant of the high priest, who refused to hear Jesus Christ, has his right ear cut off, symbolizing that since he did not use his ear to hear, that for a moment, secondary, for a little bit, he lost that ear, and he did not pay attention to the teaching of Jesus Christ. It's a warning to all of us to listen and pay attention to the teaching of the Word of God. No, not because you'll lose your ear, but just as a warning to all of us that we need to. Now we move to verse 11. Jesus therefore said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup of the which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Now, this led to a study of the 5 swords pertinent to the Lord. And gives instruction, order to Peter. His rebuke is not centered on Peter and what Peter has done. His rebuke is not on the servant of the high priest. The rebuke, if there is a rebuke here, he centers on his own mission. Look what the next thing he says. "The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Now here we see the sovereignty and omnipotence of Jesus Christ, yet at the same moment we see the complete subjection to God the Father. So we see the servant king in the one actions here. Now note the order of his words. The cup, the suffering of the cross, which the Father, the one in authority, the one who has sent him, has given to me, his mission here on earth from the Father. And then, shall I not drink it? Shall I not do what he sent me here to do? It's a positive response to the plan of God, even in the midst of suffering. Another way of wording this, Father, if thou art willing, remove the cup from me, yet not my will but thine be done. So here's just another way of wording it. Shall I not drink of the cup, or the cup which the Father has given me? Shall I not drink it? So, here he makes it clear to Peter and the disciples. Now, we have studied 3 gardens. The Garden of Eden, that's the Garden of Testing. The Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Turmoil. And the Garden of the Tomb, the Garden of Victory. We have studied 3 agonies. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, the agony for his disciples, the agony for the world, and the agony for himself. We have studied 5 swords pertinent to Jesus Christ, the sword of the gospel, the sword of the cross, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the sword of judgment, and Peter's sword. What was Peter's sword? It's the sword of unbelief. It's the sword of I'll take matters into my own hands. That's the sword of Peter. Well, let's take a look at 3 cups. The cup which the Father has given to me, shall I not drink it? So let's take a look at three cups directly related with Jesus Christ. I'd like to have taken the swords and made it some way three swords, but I just felt the other two were too important just to come up with three swords for Christ, and that would have had three gardens and three agonies, three swords, three cups, and I'd have gotten an A in seminary for that. But here we just want to stay with what we have going on. But there are three pertinent cups of Jesus Christ. The first, the cup of the cross. It's a figurative use of the word. This is the cup of the Lord speaking here in John 18:11. The cup which the Father has given to me, shall I not drink it? It is this cup of the cross that Jesus Christ prayed in the garden. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. The cup is a reference to the cross work of Christ, to the judgment for the sins of the world, poured out on him as the cup would be poured out on him. It is the cup of the solution to our position in Adam and born unrighteous. Also in this cup is the law nailed to the cross, Colossians 3. Also in this cup is the defeat of his arch enemy Satan. Also in this cup is the provision for freedom in Christ, all free. In this cup is the free gift of eternal life. There's so much in this cup. Second cup is the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation, which all members of the human race are to drink. The cup of salvation, which all members of the human race are to drink. It is a picture of faith in Jesus Christ. Look with me for a moment at Psalm 116. Psalm 116 is a very important psalm. I sometimes will read parts or most of it in some funeral services. But let's just look at Psalm 116, verse 13. Psalm 116, verse 13. I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. To lift up is to drink. To drink of this cup is to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So the first cup is the cup of the cross. The second is the cup of salvation. The third cup is the cup of the Lord's table. The cup of the Lord's table, which we just celebrated Sunday in drinking in remembrance of me. It's a cup of the new covenant. Therefore, it is the cup of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to John 18 now. So we have here in the verse, shall I not drink it? We see so much about Jesus Christ. The authority of Jesus Christ is seen in so many different levels here. Let me give you four or five. One, first of all, the authority of Jesus Christ, one, to the cohort, the religious crowd who came to arrest him, where he answered them, and they all fell to the ground. Secondly, his authority to the disciples into the garden. Thirdly, his authority over Peter, who by all understanding put away his sword when told to do so by the Lord. Fourth, his authority over nature. His authority over nature, obeyed by the attachment of the ear back on Malchus's side of his head. We see the love of Jesus Christ. First of all, we see his authority in this verse. We see all in this scenario. We also see the love of Christ and his love for God the Father. The cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? The love for the world, that's why he's drinking it. The love for his enemy, he heals Malchus's ear. So we get a good picture of the love of Christ. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Obedience of Jesus Christ to the plan of the Father. Over and over, we have noted that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. Shall he not do that which he has sent? And people, this is true of every one of us. We were not sent to be saved. We're here on earth to be saved. But once we believe in Jesus Christ, we're born from above. We're sent here for a mission, as we saw in John chapter 17 in the Lord's Prayer. Okay, let's take a look at this event now. Even though it's just these two verses here, let's take a look at this event in Matthew's account. Let's look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. And let's read to get us into it. I know that y'all been busy on so many things, your life, your work, your home and all. So let's just read from verse 48 and 49 just to move us into these things. 48, now he who was betraying him gave him a sign saying, whomever I shall kiss, he is the one sees him. Now we studied this. Verse 49, and immediately he went to Jesus and said, Hail Rabbi, and kissed him. That brings us to Matthew 26:50. And Matthew tells us something the others do not. And Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. This is very important, people, for the time sequence. Now we studied the first part. And he said to him, Friend, we saw that was not the ordinary for friend. Do what you come for. We've dealt with that. But now we're ready for this next phrase. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. So I want you to sense what's going on here in the darkness of the night in the garden. They came toward Jesus Christ. They seized him. Then Peter draws his sword. Who exactly they are, we're not told, but it was probably amongst others, maybe. It was definitely the servant of the high priest, since the high priest was not there, and since this is the one that Peter attacked. And we also get a little insight of what was going on inside of Peter. He is standing there, and as we'll see in the next account of this, all the disciples start talking. All the disciples are going to start talking now, and they're, in fact, I'll just jump ahead and tell you, they're all going to ask the Lord, shall we do something to stop this? Shall we take up our swords? They're all saying this amongst themselves. So all of this got Peter all so dramatically involved, he didn't wait for the Lord to answer. He didn't wait. He saw the Lord being physically grabbed. They're talking back there. Well, you yo-yos talk. I'm going to do something about it. And he drew his sword. All right, verse 51. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus. Now, he doesn't tell us who. It's Peter. We know that from John. Reached and drew out his sword. Now, see the event? And they laid hands, verse 50, and seized him. Behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword. Now, what he doesn't tell us is that all the disciples said, should we do something? And he drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest. John tells us his name. John tells us it was his right ear. The high priest is Caiaphas, who is not here. So his servant is acting for him. Probably was the first to actually grab hold of Jesus. And Peter responded, reacted, and drew his sword and cut off his ear. This is the sword of Peter. It's the sword of unbelief. It's the sword of taking matters into your own hands, interfering with the plan of God. And though we may not draw a sword, we often get in God's way. We often want to take matters into our own hands. We could talk about regrets and what regret means. I just know there are many times in my life I wished I hadn't done things I did. Take matters into my hands. And I think we could all say that. And this is what Peter did. He took matters into his own hands and got out of line. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to him, Put your sword back into its place. Now we have something added to John's account. And not given by Mark or Luke. Look what he says. For those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Now, we could spend hours on this, but let's just see if we can get through it in the scenario we're involved here. Note right off that Jesus Christ is in the control here. He is in control. Not the Romans, not the religious crowd, not Peter and the disciples. Jesus Christ is the one that is in total control of himself and of everyone, and he gives out the orders. His quick reaction of the healing of the man's ear, supernatural power, and he's ordering Peter to put away his sword, certainly prevented, if you think about it, prevented some real problems breaking out. Peter could have easily been killed tonight. I mean, when you interfere with an arrest, that's grounds of killing you, at least arresting you. They could have turned on all the disciples. That's how volatile this moment is. So Jesus Christ, taking control at this particular moment, stops all of these things from happening, which very easily could have exploded, imploded. Well, let's note a couple of things. One, take up the sword. Take up the sword. And they cried and seized him. And the struck slave, the servant, Jesus said, put your sword back into its place. Okay, take up the sword. Is drawing the sword to handle personal problems. Murder. From beginning of time, Cain and Abel, and prevalent today. But here Peter, follower of Christ, saw the sword as the only way to handle the personal situation. So he took up the sword to handle the problem. Look at the second point, point two. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Let me just jump to it. In effect, Jesus Christ is saying, all those who live by unbelief shall die by unbelief, shall meet unbelief as their consequences. That's what he's saying here. You didn't just trust me. Now, let's take a look at the phrase. Point three. Taking up the sword. For all those who take up the sword, those taking up the sword is a reference to using violence to solve one's problem, but does not refer to authorized government use of the sword weapons in war, in personal self-defense, in capital punishment, and these kinds of things. It's not what it's talking about. So point four, this principle is of God. It's from the beginning with Cain using bloodshed and killing Abel. And then before even the giving of the law, before the giving of the Mosaic law, this was said to Noah after the flood in preparation for a totally new generation. Look at Genesis 9:6 quickly with me. Genesis 9:6. Whoever by man's sheds man's blood, by his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. This is a dealing with murder. It's dealing with taking things into your own hands. And so the principle, those who attack, who are attacked, listen now, those who are attacked by the sword are most likely to strike back with the sword. I think we all understand that. In other words, it's a self-defense principle. So if someone's attacking you with their sword, you're more likely to draw your own and let them have it. That's the idea that's going on here in the text. So those who start a war are more than likely going to be killed by that war. Those who use a sword in crime more likely will encounter the sword either by those they attack or by the state in capital punishment. So this is the ideal and the principle behind what Jesus Christ is saying. Point five. We must learn something from Jesus Christ. On his journey to the cross, refused to use force to counter violence with violence. So we learn that it is not by the sword that we win others to Christ. It is not by the sword that we win others to Christ. Let me give you a historical. Over 1,000 years now. The Muslims are told in their Quran to use violence to kill those who did not follow or believe in Muhammad, did not believe and follow Allah. So church history, people, it's a horrible study. It really is not a wonderful study. It's a horrible study if you studied it accurately and truthfully. It got so many atrocities were handled in the name of Jesus Christ. The Crusades, just atrocity of history. All in the name of Jesus Christ, with the cross on the sword and on the shield, all this kind of thing. Spanish Inquisition, and multitude of incidences. It's just amazing. And in fact, John Calvin, who I do not think is a great theologian, I don't think he's a good theologian, but a lot of people praise him and all this stuff. But he walked out of church one day, and there was a man that did not agree with him and thought that, in fact, he thinks everybody has a free volition to make up their own mind. And so Calvin hung him right there in his front of his church that Sunday afternoon. He walked out from teaching the Word of God, walked outside. The man was started talking to him, countering what he said. He said, had him hung right there. Huh? How loving. Yeah. So there's just so many atrocities. Witch hunts. Witch hunts in the name of Christ. The way they countered the Black Plague throughout Europe. So we're just not to use violence to solve the problems or to advance the name of Christ. Okay? And certainly not against those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Those who morality may not fit ours. Homosexuality. All these types of things. We're not advocates of killing these people. That's not how you're going to win people to Christ. So you don't use the sword to advance the cause of Christ. Now we come to verse 53. Got two verses here. Or do you think? Now right here is Peter's problem. Peter's not known for thinking. Peter is not known for thinking at all. He's known for just opening his mouth and think later. So do you not think? And this is not told to us by the others, that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. I love the hymn, He could have called 10,000 angels, but He didn't even call one. But He's just looking at Peter and the disciples. Are you people so dumb? Have I not been with you and taught you these things? Don't you think I could have asked my Father, and He would have sent 12 legions of angels if I wanted Him to? Not just one angel, but 12 legions of angels. So Peter's not thinking too well. And and then he says, not my will, but thine. And here again, he submits to the will of the Father, God the Father. Peter tried to interfere with the volunteerness of Christ to go to the cross. You know, I was thinking as I was doing this, it's a good thing Peter wasn't around Christ a lot of times. Like at the very beginning when Satan tempted him in the opening of his life, and he was up in the mountain, and he said, turn the stone to bread, because he was hungry. Peter would, I'll go get you a hamburger. I mean, he would have just interfered. He would have gotten in the way more than he did. But we do like to interfere with God's plan. And verse 54, how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? A prophecy of the voluntary death of the Messiah is all through the Old Testament. Okay, let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And let's read Mark 14, 45. Mark 14, 45. And after coming, he immediately went to him, saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. And they laid hands on him. See, this is not given to us by John. But boy, then you can just see the scenarios going on here. And they come up and they grab him to seize him. So we know that from two different accounts now. They laid hands on him to seize him. And verse 47, But a certain one of those who stood by, that's Peter, drew his sword. And the interesting thing is, I'm sure most of you know, that Mark doesn't identify Peter, but you remember Mark is writing for Peter. In all accounts, Peter is telling Mark the story. So he doesn't even identify him as a disciple. Look what he says. He says, and one who was there, just a certain one of those who stood by, just somebody standing by there. And that's where you got to put the scripture with the scripture, drew his sword, struck the slave of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And that's the end of this scenario. Now let's look at Luke. Luke 22. Luke 22. Now, this gives us a little bit more information. Up to now, it's been all Peter, hadn't it? This is not that Peter's the only one. But, again, we learn a little more of what may have motivated Peter, got Peter all riled up emotionally at this event. Let's look at Luke 22, verse 49. And when those who were around him, that's the 11 disciples, saw what was going to happen. Now, what is going to happen? Well, they saw Judas betray him with a kiss. They saw them all coming up and seizing him, grasping him, trying to capture, to arrest him. So they said, they plural, so get your picture, those plural who were around him, Jesus Christ, saw what was going to happen, that they were going to seize him and arrest him. They, plural, said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Isn't it beautiful? It wasn't just Peter. They're all in it. They're all involved. Now, when you have a plural like this without identification, it just meant this was the attitude of all of them. Some, not all of them probably said it, but this was the attitude of all of them. So this was going on in the minds of all the disciples, not just Peter. Peter wasn't the only one thinking this way. And I have to tell you, I'm sure I'd been right there with them. I'm sure, you know, hey, I've got my 45 here, Lord. Now, which one should I shoot first? See? That's just as a natural thing. Now look what it says. Shall we strike? All right, implies... What does this imply? It implies that all these men were carrying a weapon. All these men were having a sword. Shall we strike? And this includes John. But Peter does not wait for an answer from the Lord, as Peter is not known for waiting. He draws his sword. Matthew 26:50, Mark 14:46 tells us that Peter's sword strikes. After Jesus is seized. So yeah, I want you to feel the drama of this night. Feel the drama. There's torches, lights going on around them. There, it's dark. Here's 450 soldiers. Here's the religious crowd. Here are all these people that are there. And they go up to grab him. The disciples said, shall we strike with our own swords? Well, I can just see Peter, you bunch of yo-yos, watch. And draws his sword and strikes. But it's after Jesus is seized. I want you to see the scenario. So Peter was actually defending Jesus in his own mind. Meeting force with force. Everyone's caught up in the moment. Shall we strike? Now, the name of Jesus, in the name of God, more atrocities have occurred throughout history. And here's the answer to them all. We are not to use the sword to advance the cause or the name of Jesus Christ. We may bear the sword, but we are not to use the sword to defend Jesus Christ, or even the Holy Spirit, or God the Father, or even the Bible. We must be ready to die for Him, not kill for Him. We must be ready to die for Jesus Christ, but not to kill for Jesus Christ. The theologian Ryle, R-Y-L-E, points out, it is much easier to fight for Jesus Christ, to take up arms for Jesus Christ, than it is to die for His name. And that's the way the history is pretty much gone. We'd all much rather fight for Him than die for Him. To suffer patiently for Christ is far more difficult than to work actively in many circumstances. Verse 50, and a certain one of them, when you know it, Peter jumped right in there and drew his sword, struck the high priest, the servant slave of the high priest. Remember, Caiaphas is not present, but his right-hand servant is there, and cut off his right ear. Verse 51, not told us other places, but Jesus answered and said, stop. No more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. New information. Now, so much is going on in this quick moments that are passing here. All right, point one. Note that Jesus Christ is in control. Now, I've told you before, but just want you to see it in all the scenarios. Jesus Christ is in control. When they came to arrest him by asking, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. He said, I am. And then he said, let these go. He's given orders to this crowd. And now he demonstrates his authority over the 11. Stop! No more of this. What does that mean? No more of this resistance. No more trying to stop the plan of God. No more interfering with what must happen by all Old Testament prophecy. Stop interfering with these people. Secondly, his power over nature, touching the man's ear and healing him immediately. Now, I have in my notes right now a paragraph marked Kit. That's Kit, our own Kit. But I'm going to let him share this with you next week, what I have that he wanted to bring out. He's done some excellent work. He was talking to me Sunday, and then he comes up tonight with a whole bunch of printed out sheets. And I said, please share that with all of us next Sunday. And I love that attitude. So we'll do that next Wednesday. All right. And secondly, his power over nature, touching the man's ear, healing him immediately. Three, by healing this man's ear, Jesus Christ demonstrates that he nor his followers are any threat of any kind to these men or to the state, to Rome, to the religious leaders of Israel. He is no threat. Four, think about what just occurred. These men had come to arrest and to crucify Jesus Christ. Yet he still considers his enemies. He is kind to his enemies. Love your enemies. And he heals the man's ear. And finally, point five. Note here, Peter is erroneously ready to fight for Christ. But in a matter of just a few hours, if that long, he will deny him. People, we've got to be led by the Holy Spirit. We've got to be led by truth, not by our emotions. Now, we've noted all four accounts of this event, the Peter sword event. Many liberals have more fun trying to pull all this up and show how there's different sources, all this type of thing. But I want to show you something. I took the time and had fun. Just take one and then pass it around. And that doesn't sound right. Take one, pass it around. That might be misunderstood. All right. Now, on this sheet that you have, what I did, just took the four counts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four counts, and put them in an order here as to where they would all fit in. We need two up here. Oh, okay. And so if you look down at the bottom of your sheet, Matthew is in the blue, Mark is in the green, Luke is in the black, John is in the red. Now, also to help you in this. I won't do this with every scenario, but this one just, I just was led by the Spirit. This is a good place to see how all of these things just fit together. They're not different accounts or anything. They're just, it's just like if we were standing out looking and we saw a wreck. Every one of us would tell it from different angles. See? I might be interested, boy, did you see how he just missed that car and then hit that car and then hit that person and all of that? Someone like Jerry would know, boy, did the kind of car and the different things about the braking of the car and all of that. Somebody else would be, boy, I saw a man, a woman, and two kids in the car. Somebody else would concentrate on who's in the car. We'd all hit it from different angles. We all have something that we were concerned about. Somebody else may deal with the pedestrian that was hit. Well, I saw them, they were just coming off the sidewalk. So we all have different accounts. So let's just read, with no editorial remarks, let's just read the four gospel accounts of what we just read, and the underlined part is what's duplicated in all of them. Okay. And they laid hands on him, Jesus, and seized him. And when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And, or in agreeing, but, a certain one of them who stood by, Simon Peter, having a sword, who was with Jesus, reached and drew out his sword, and struck the slave of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. But Jesus answered and said, stop! No more of this! And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its place, back into the sheath. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? How then shall all the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? Isn't that beautiful? Just, to me, it just reads so beautifully. And if you took and read each one of those, filling in the underline, you could read just the black and it'd make a good story, just the blue and make a good story, just the red. So this is just shows you how all of this can be put together. I won't be doing that and haven't done it with all the scenarios, but I just did that so that you could see how it was all put together at one time. Okay, we got it done, see? That's wonderful. We got that part done. Now we move to the next event, Gospel of John, chapter 18. Gospel of John, chapter 18. All right. And what we're going to do is just one verse. The next event is one verse in John, but I'm going to show you in other accounts it'll be more. So let's look at the next event in John's account, because that's our study gospel. All right? Verse 12. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Simple little verse, isn't it? Just a simple little verse. Well, people, it has very big lessons for all of us to remember. Just take a look at it. The Roman cohort, the commander, officers of the Jews, arrested Jesus and bound him. Okay? People, antagonism against Christ unites enemies. Antagonism against Christ unites people that do not like each other, that are enemies toward each other, but they'll come together because of their anger and hatred of this Jesus. It is amazing. The antagonism against Christ unites the enemies of Christ. Antagonism against Christ unites the enemies of Christ, brings the enemies of Christ together. It's amazing how many people through history, right up to this very day, failed to see who crucified Jesus Christ because of their prejudices. Some people are very prejudiced. The Jews did it. Some people are very prejudiced and don't want to offend the Jews. No, the Romans did it. And there's this unbelievable antagonism. I understand in The Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson was under a lot of trouble because he made it look like the Jews. They said he was anti-Semitic in the movie. He just showed how it was the Jews and the Romans. And people want to accuse the Jews and get all... But Martin Luther, think he's great, and he is great for what he did. But Martin Luther really resented the Jews because he blamed them for crucifying the Lord. People, if we just studied Scripture, you'd see so much of what's going on. It was the Jews and the Gentiles. It was the religious people and the non-religious people. It was the Gentiles, who, as far as we know, none of them were believers anyway. But all of this was right there before their eyes. Jews and Romans. And had part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Also, in this one verse, we have something we have noted before. The unbelievable differences in these groups. Unbelievable difference. How they're joined together to get rid of this Jesus. Those who do not believe in the one God join forces with those who possess the Abrahamic covenant. Here are people that do not believe in God are joining with those who have the Abrahamic covenant. People that are heathen join with those who are of the covenant people. They've joined together. That's what we need to see here. Don't ever be surprised when things continue to get tougher in this country. The people that will join together. You have the covenant people joining with the heathens to crucify Jesus Christ. It's a powerful little verse. So the forces of heathenism join with the covenant people to crucify Christ. Against this one man in Christ, who is the one promised throughout all Scripture. Secondly, as far apart as these people are, they have one thing in common. They reject this Jesus as the promised Messiah of God. The heathens don't even believe in it. The Jews reject him at that. And they've joined together. Both groups here on this night have experienced his power by his spoken word. They fell to the ground, helplessly to the ground, unharmed. They both have witnessed him heal a man's ear. That ought to be enough. Not right there. Now, if you're way back into the dark, you didn't, what's going on up there? But if you're right up there at the front of this and you saw it, I'd say, hey, let's leave this man alone. He's already put me on the ground and he just healed this man's ear. There's more going on here than I'd want to fool with tonight. But it didn't bother them. Didn't shake them up. They both have witnessed all these things and they saw and it didn't move them. These things did not either move these people to even consider. We have no one here even considering what's going on. Maybe this man is the Son of God. Maybe this man has some power that I don't want to fool with. They just let it go. It's just amazing. You know, today we are pretty much numb to these kinds of things because of television and movies. I mean, we all kinds of things, body snatchers and all this supernatural stuff that they do in movies. We might think, wow, that was cool. But think about this, 2,000 years ago, and these things happened, did not convince one of them, not one of them, to decide this may be the Son of God. Like Samson, Jesus Christ submitted himself to them. Like Samson, he could have resisted. Samson could have resisted. Jesus Christ could have resisted. Samson could have killed them all, as has been shown in his study. Jesus Christ could have killed them all. So there's so much alike here. Yet he chose to be taken captive, crucified, in order that these very men have the opportunity of receiving eternal life. And all of us. These are the things we're studying in our study in Romans 5. Now, I love the way the New American Standard translates the opening word, so the Roman cohort. Now, if you have the King James and the NIV, they say then. Then. Now, let me show you the difference. Then emphasizes the scenario. This event, this vote, then. But I love the way the NASB did with the Greek here. So, or therefore. Therefore, the cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Therefore, they arrested him and bound him. He would take it, let himself be taken. It's a small point, but to me it's powerful. It's not just a scenario event. Therefore, history now can move on. He has shown them he is not going to resist them. He has told his own people to put up their swords. He's healed a man that was taken, had his ear cut off, all these types of things. Therefore, they arrested him. It's kind of like just with Samson. Therefore, they can take him now. Therefore, we can take Jesus Christ. Not then. This isn't just events going on. It's because they saw now, historically, and whether they realize it or not, now we can take him. He's now ours. That's the idea that we have here. Therefore, they arrested and bound him, having refused to prevent them of submitting him and submitting himself to the will of God. Therefore, they jointly arrested Jesus and bound him. Now, they bound him. We can't let this horrible criminal get away. Now, after, by his voice, they helplessly were taken to the ground. After they saw him heal somebody, he straightened out his own disciples, not to stop all of this. But boy, we got to bound him. We got to tie this man up. So they bound him. Now, I'm going to share with you, because I may have come up with some of this, but I just like the way Arthur Pink, P-I-N-K, put this together. Let me just share with you what he put together. The historical things going on. One, because Judas had hidden them, Judas had bidden them to seize him. Matthew 26:48. That's one reason they did it. Two, because they would heap shame upon him, treating him as a lawless character, because they deemed him worthy of death, thereby prejudicing his sentence. Now, but I really like what Pink points out in dealing with the binding of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you four. Three are his, one's mine. One, and we studied this in our study, so immediately I just jump right to it. The suffering of Jesus Christ are seen in the type of the preparation of the suffering of Isaac. Look with me at Genesis 22. Let's look at Genesis 22. We've studied before how Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. We spend a lot of time. Do we still have that on our availability? The Isaac study? I don't think so. I think that was before. Okay. But let's look at Genesis 22:9. Verse 22:9. Then they came to the place, Abraham and Isaac, to the place which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac. So in keeping with the type of Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. So I think that is so beautifully stated that there is a type of the preparation of the sufferings of Isaac. Secondly, the preparation of the sacrificial animals. The preparation of sacrificial animals to be offered. Let's look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And we want to look at verse 27. The Lord is God. He has given us light, Jesus Christ. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Bind him. Bind the sacrifice. That's what they did with Jesus Christ. They bound him. They seized him and bound him. In keeping with the throw of Isaac, in keeping with the offering of the sacrificial lamb. Thirdly, Jesus Christ being bound up for our sins while on the cross. Psalm 40, verse 12. Let's look at Psalm 40, verse 12 together. I'm sorry? To pay for our sins. Yeah. All right, Psalm 40, verse 12. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me. That's the bearing of our iniquities on the cross. So that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head. And my heart has failed me. Hey, let me see here. Remember, have surrounded me. I guess that was the Hebrew word for bounding up. And my iniquities have overtaken me as though he were bound up, so that I am not able to see. They are numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. And then the one that I want to add to all of this is we have seen this as a type of Samson. Let's look at Judges 15. Samson as a type of Christ. These are the types of things that I believe when we talk about that the Old Testament scriptures may be fulfilled. Judges 15. And let's read together verse 13. Judges 15, verse 13. So they said to him, no, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands. These are the Jews binding Jesus Christ, giving him into the hands of the Philistines, Samson, giving him into the hands of the Philistines. Yet surely we will not kill you. The Jews will not kill him. Then they bound him. There's our word. They bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Okay. So here is a picture of Jesus Christ, bound. He is going to be killed by the Gentiles, the Romans, bound by the Jews, handed over to the Romans. Okay, let's go back to the Gospel of John 18 now. That's the whole point, John. That's the whole point. The binding is a picture of Jesus Christ as our sacrificial lamb, voluntarily sacrificed, volunteered himself over to be bound up. To be offered up a sacrifice like Isaac, like the sacrificial lamb, like Jesus Christ himself, the offering on the cross. Yes, that's it. He was bound by our sins. He was bound by our sins on himself. Yeah, and bearing them. All right, let's look at John 18. And let's look at our one verse that we are looking at in this study. John 18, verse 12. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Okay? And what we'll do now is we're going to take a look at this account and the others, and I don't want to get started on Luke because I got a lot. There's a lot dealing with Luke on that one verse in John. And so we don't want to just do it in a matter of a minute. So we'll resume here, and next week we have, as I said, Kit's going to do something really special for us. He's done a lot of good work, and been very much impressed with Kit's work in our Sunday afternoon study, and so it's going to be good for all of us to hear what he's put together for us. Okay, any questions on what we did tonight? And I wanted to pass out that sheet just to show you how the whole, all of these can be read in order and see where everything fits. It isn't a matter of different sources and different this and different that, as the liberals would like to have us believe. It's just, it flows together if we'll see what God the Holy Spirit is doing in the Word of God. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this causes a reverence in our soul, a soberingness, Heavenly Father, in our thought. Sometimes we quickly say Jesus Christ was crucified, but when we go through each of these events, we see over and over, Father, Him submitting Himself to Your plan, submitting Himself to the suffering that would ultimately lead to the suffering of the cross. Father, we just thank You that God the Holy Spirit gave us all these details. This is real. This happened. Too many little details, Father. This is historical fact. The crucifixion of our Savior. Father, we pray that You take these things now. Have them enrich our love of Him. Enrich our desire to tell others of Him. To share the gospel to others. Share these things with other people, Father. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.